All right, as we think of this biblical distinction series, I'm going to just put these first 5 points in. We taught this on Wednesday night, so if you want details on this, you need to go back and listen to Wednesday night. But again, I want to mention here some questions to consider. Has God permanently replaced Israel with the church? That's a good question. Is there a future still for Israel? And that's a question we want to understand as well. We looked at two views. We looked at the replacement Reformed theology view, which said the church has replaced Israel once and for all. Israel is no longer has a future, they stated. The promises to Israel will be fulfilled by the church, we stated on Wednesday night as well. And as well as Reformed theology or covenant theology oftentimes spiritualizes much of Scripture concerning Israel for the future and even some things about the church for the future. And again, they don't understand that there's a literal physical kingdom coming in the future. Where dispensational theology keeps Israel and the church distinct and separate, and that's what we believe, friends. The Jews are still God's covenant people. The church has not replaced Israel, and all the promises to Israel will be literally fulfilled, including that kingdom to come on the planet here yet in the future. So we looked at their origins. Israel began with Abraham, and that all descendants of Abraham are part of that physical nation. The church began on Pentecost. We are the bride of Christ or the body of Christ today at salvation. Every believer is baptized and placed into the body of Christ. And again, this began on the day of Pentecost. So the last question there, has God cast away His people? Absolutely not. He has not cast away His people. We read out of Romans chapter 11, there is a future for the nation of Israel. Now, as we think again of the distinctions, we started here on Wednesday night and again this morning, give no offense either to the Jews, to the Greeks, or to the Church of God. All Jews and all Greeks or Gentiles are lost in sin. They need to be born again. And when one comes to faith in Christ, they are born again and they are placed into the forever family of God. They are baptized and placed into the body of Christ, and now they are born again. They become one with Jesus Christ. They are part of His body. And this is very, very important and significant to note. Thus, Jews and Gentiles are not necessarily recognized as Jews or Gentiles today. They are Christians or Christ ones because they have put their faith in Christ and are born again and have been placed into that body at that particular time. So let's just quickly buzz through here these first 5 or 6 that we looked at on Wednesday night. Israel is entered by a physical birth. They're born a descendant of Adam, where the church is entered by a spiritual birth. And that's why every Jew and every Gentile needs to be born again. And if you're here and you don't know that you've been born again, you might have been baptized, you might have been catechized, you might have been confirmed, you might have jumped through the hoops and sat in a church all your life. But if you've never come to the point to see that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and that you need to put your faith in Him to come to Christ, there's only 2 alternatives here. You can go to heaven, or you can go to the lake of fire. And the masses, according to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, are going to hell. I didn't say that. The Bible teaches that. Okay? But Jesus offered His life as a sacrifice on the cross. And He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can only come to the Father by Me. That doesn't mean you can come to the Father through this church. We can't save anybody. It's Jesus Christ who you must come to be saved and to be born again. Number 2, Jesus is Israel's Messiah, where Jesus is the church's head. We looked at that in our study on Wednesday night. Number 3, Israel is under the law to live their lives, and the church is under grace to live their lives. I had you turn to Romans 6. So right here in Romans 6, look at verse 14 with me. This is a verse on sanctification, but it speaks the truth of what we're saying right here. For sin is not to have dominion over you, the sin nature, that is. For you are not under the law today, but you are under the grace of God today. You know, Israel was under the law, the 10 commandments and all the facets that came with it. Yet the church today is under the grace of God. And under law, the law was a burden to them. They couldn't keep the law. That was the problem. But under grace, a person can come to Jesus Christ and get forgiveness of their sins because grace speaks of God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus Christ took the death penalty for you and me, so we don't have to die eternally. We may die physically. We may not. We may be raptured up. We may never have to face death. There's one generation that will never have to do that. We're noting that in our study more and more. Number four, the kingdom will be set up to the nation of Israel yet in the future, and yet the church is to be built up in the future. And that's why God in Ephesians 4, verse 12, gave gifted men to the church. And those gifted men are designed to teach the Word of God, and that's my job, to point you again to Scripture. We're going to look at a number of verses this morning, so that God, through the Holy Spirit, and if this guy has the Holy Spirit, he's saved, God can use pastor teachers in a local church to teach and equip their people to know God's way to go in life, and this is very, very important. Okay? Israel, to get into Israel, their citizenship is on the earth. Matthew 6:10, here's a verse there. Your kingdom come, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Your will be done, notice, on earth as it is in heaven. So they prayed, they had this earthly orientation, Israel did. Well, the church's citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 and 21 tells us that. That is absolutely true. We have heavenly citizenship. Our citizenship was transferred to heaven the moment we put our faith in Christ and we were born again. So again, these are just basic, and we went over these Wednesday night. Christ's death was a stumbling block to the nation of Israel. Now, I'll show you a verse on that here in a minute, I believe, here, or at least a picture, where Christ's death is a foundation stone for every believer to build their life on in living the Christian life for sure as well. So in Israel, again, this kind of parallels with what I mentioned before there. Israel stumbled over the cross of Christ. They thought he would come to them on a white horse and put down Rome, and yet he didn't, so they crucified him, and it stumbled him. And his friends, it's always this characteristic right here that keeps people from understanding their need of Christ. They think, you know, I've gone to church all my life. I've served in my church all my life. That doesn't cut it. You need the Savior to save you. You need to embrace Him and Him alone to save you. That's how a person's born again. But as Jesus Christ, the foundation to the church process, again, now He is the foundation stone here, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on Him, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave gifted men, apostles, New Testament prophets. He provided evangelists and pastor teachers. And what are they all supposed to do? They are all supposed to equip the saints. They are designed to build up the body of Christ so that the saints now can do the work of ministry. God is no longer laying a foundation. He's putting the shingles on the roof or the windows in or the casing on the doors on the inside. The church is nearly finished. The church is to be caught up, and there's a difference between Israel and the church here. Israel is was a theocracy in the Old Testament. A theocracy means that God ruled that particular nation. He chose them as a nation, and God had His representative, a king, to rule at His place over that nation. The nation even would have armies. They would fight other physical armies. We don't do that today. The church is totally different today. We are said to be in Christ today. We're in the spiritual and the heavenlies in Christ. And we looked at this difference here on Wednesday night to some degree, and I'll mention it again this morning, that all of us started out in Adam's family. We were lost. We were condemned. We were sinners. And that's why when every lost sinner is willing to put his faith in Jesus Christ who died for all sins, I can't even write because my thing is bouncing back and forth. At that moment, that person is born again. And they now come into God's kingdom of His Son. They're forgiven forever. They're imputed righteousness because now they are in Christ. They're no longer in Adam. And God accepts them, and a person goes from being lost to being saved. And that's what every person needs to be. They need to be saved by the grace of God. Now, starting with some new information here. Number 8, and this is one I'm going to take some time on. Israel was never spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But all believers are spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit, according to the New Testament Acts and 1 Corinthians and a number of other verses here. And I'm going to take some time now for just a few minutes to show you the difference here. And this is a very good PowerPoint slide. And that's why I'm going to hunker down here. I want you to see the difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit speaks of our position, our union with Christ, our standing before God. Where the filling of the Spirit speaks of our condition before our fellow man, our communion with Jesus Christ, and how we stand before Him at any given moment in time. Now, I'm going to blow this up here so that you don't have to take your time. Just look at this and think this through with me. Okay? What is my position and how did I get into this position? My position is as God sees me and God sees you. And there's some characteristics here that I want to explain to you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a positional truth. Every believer has been baptized, whether they know it or not, if they've come to faith in Christ. Now, this is not experienced emotionally. You know, you didn't feel, oh, I just felt the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, you didn't. This is positional. Very important to understand that. It's not given progressively, number 2 there. In other words, I got a little here, I got a little there. You were baptized, boom, in an instant, the moment you put your faith in Christ. It's not given on the basis of human merit. No one could merit the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's totally the grace of God given to every person. And that's why it's important to understand grace means God does it for you and gives it to you. All you do is believe in Him. It's so simple. And it's so simple that most people don't understand this and don't understand they now have a position with God. They're in union with Christ. They have a standing before God which will never change. Number 4, this position is obtained in total, completely at the instant of salvation. So the moment this guy put his faith in Jesus Christ who died for them, was buried and rose again, that person was taken and baptized, taken out of Adam's family, identified with Christ on the cross, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit placed him into Jesus Christ. So that person, or you now, you are in Christ, and you are now in the forever family of God. And that's what this outer circle sets forth here. The family of God. Through faith alone in Christ alone, I was saved and I will continuously be saved. Okay? It happened completely at the instant. It's only realized now by divine revelation. What does that mean? That means as I open my mind to God's Word, the Word of God can now teach me the fact that you are in Christ. And in Christ there is no condemnation in the Christian life. Okay? Number 6, this is an eternal exchange, and it's never changing. In other words, once you're saved, you're always saved. You can backslide and be carnal, but you're still in Christ forever. And that's why this is a position, and your position should affect your condition, but your condition will never affect your position. And I've taken some time here because I think the distinctions on this slide are so important for people to grasp and to get a hold of so that, you know, I have a position with God because I put my faith in His Son. The Spirit of God took me and baptized me and placed me into His Son the moment I believed the message. Okay? Number 7, this relationship is absolutely true of every believer. I don't care how old, how young, how strong, how weak, how spiritual or how carnal you are. It's true of every single believer, but visible only to God. Because God sees you in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, God knows them that are His. And if God knows them that are His, you can rest in that. And you can feel secure in that. And you can know that you're saved and saved forever in that. And that's why this position, this standing before God, will definitely affect your condition in life, because you'll begin to think after God's thoughts in your Christian life. Now, all of these first 7 points is retroactive. What does that mean? It goes right back to the point of faith alone in Christ alone. The moment you are saved, all of those first 7 truths are true of you. And you can now relax, because this isn't a performance. You don't feel like you're on a tightrope going over Niagara Falls and having to stay on that tightrope. If you screw up, you'll get kicked out of God's family. You won't. This is really good to know, because you can now relax in the Christian life once and for all. Okay? Now let's look at the bottom half of this. My position, top half, should affect my condition, my communion with God, my state with God. Because in my position, you were placed into Christ, into the forever family of God, never to get out of that family again. But in my condition, I'm not always obedient to the Lord. I'm not always spiritually minded with the Lord. And that's why you need to understand the difference here between the baptism of the Holy Spirit, true of every believer, and the filling of the Spirit, true of some believers. There's the difference right there, okay? Let's look at these characteristics. And here, by the filling of the Spirit, now, Christ is filling you, and He's filling you, if I can write this on here clearly here, by the Holy Spirit. Now remember, you still have a sin nature. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is in you. The sin nature is still in you. And God now is after your thinking, because if the Holy Spirit and the Word of God control your thinking, He controls your whole body. But if the sin nature controls your thinking, and you slip back into that sin nature's condition, you're going to fall either into licentious living for the time, what you want to do, just let her rip, go to the casino, let her rip. Or legalistic thinking, because you think now you have to live by a certain code. But the key is understanding that I'm secure because of my position. It can never change, but my position should affect my condition. But my condition, even when I'm carnal, will never take away from my eternal position with God. Well, this is important, friend. And that's why I'm just hunkering down here. I'm going to charge ahead when I get done with this, so hang on a minute, okay? The characteristics, this relates to the believer's walk on earth. How am I walking before other people? It is temporal and changing. What does that mean? This, my position on top, was eternal and not changing. It's temporal and changing in the fact that Christ will be filling me, or I can get out of fellowship. No, I should put the word in right here. In fellowship with God is the reference to this inner circle. The other circle up on top is the circle to the family of God. Okay? I want you to get that down in your thinking. It involves concepts of spirituality and carnality. In other words, when Christ is no longer filling me and I get out of fellowship, sin is the problem somewhere in my life. And the sin nature is now controlling my thinking in my body, and I use my body for sinful things in my Christian life. But when I'm yielded to the Lord and I'm willing to, 1 John 1:9 it, I can get back into fellowship with God, and I can be spiritually minded, because the Spirit of God will now control me. So this involves, number 4, an absolute concept. What does that mean? That means I'm either spiritual or I'm carnal at any given moment in my Christian life. Pastor, are you saying that you're either spiritual or carnal right now? That's exactly what I'm saying. And so are you. And that's why I can say out here, salvation is an either-or situation. Either you're saved or you're completely lost. And the Bible deals with absolute concepts, because the Bible is absolutely true. And when it's rightly divided, we can grasp this as the difference between Israel and the church. Okay? Number five. Being filled with the Spirit is necessary for all growth and service. You will not grow in the Christian life if you live carnally. You will not grow in the Christian life if you do your own thing and go your own way. Don't come to church. Don't hear the Word of God. Don't allow the Spirit of God to be in control. Number six, this relationship affects our mind, emotions, and body. There's no doubt about that. That's why knowing my position will affect my condition. But even if I'm out of fellowship with God and doing my own thing and going my own way and carnal, it will never change my eternal position with God because God saved me once and for all. I hope you're grasping this here. You need to grasp this here. Unconfessed sin breaks our communion. It takes us out of fellowship with God. But confession of sin restores us and puts us back in fellowship with God. The key is learning to what? To walk by faith in Christ and the resources of God's grace in light of one's spiritual position in God. So again, friends, the difference between the baptism by the Holy Spirit places you into Jesus Christ. It's like this pen. Say this is you and say this Bible is Jesus Christ. When you got saved, God took you and placed you into Jesus Christ. And now God looks at you and says, I don't even see you anymore. I only see Jesus Christ. Because you are now in Him. Does that make sense? This is positional in my Christian life. But in my condition, if I'm not filled with the Spirit, I'm filled with myself. I'm going my own way. I'm doing my own thing. And I'm certainly not walking by faith. That's what God would have for me to do in my Christian life. Okay? Let's move ahead. Number nine, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament with Israel would come and go. It would come upon people to be kings or to be prophets or to be the people who worked on the tabernacle or the temple. But there's a universal indwelling and sealing of the Holy Spirit for the people in the New Testament here. So here's a couple of verses. First Samuel was with Israel. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Notice the Spirit of God came on David. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from this old king, Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come and go. But in the New Testament, in Romans 8, 9 is a good verse, but you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit positionally, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, guess what? You don't belong to God. So the Spirit of God is the definite sign that you belong to God, that you've been purchased. Every believer has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Number 10, Israel was not blessed with all spiritual blessings, but the church has been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. A couple of verses here again. Deuteronomy 28 teaches about blessings for Israel for obedience. Curses for them for disobedience. The whole chapter. You read that for your devotions this week. Israel, they were sinners just like you and I. Although they were God's chosen people. But in Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And I sometimes tell people, when I got saved, God backed up this huge dump truck of grace blessings and dumped them on me through Jesus Christ. So I have every spiritual blessing. And that's why this is good to know. And are these blessings because I merited it? Oh, no, they're because I trusted Jesus Christ. And God is funneling those blessings to me because of Jesus Christ. Number 11 is related to the day of the Lord. In the Old Testament, we'll talk about that in 1 Thessalonians. In the New Testament, the church is related to the day of Christ. Now, what's the difference here? Well, look up here for just a minute. The day of the Lord is a period here of 1,007 years where God is dealing with the nation of Israel. The pinnacle point of the day of the Lord is the second coming of Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation, to intervene in the world. All the world sees him, and he comes back and crushes the Gentile world powers that have kept Israel as a tail nation for all those years. But the day of Christ is the day we are looking forward to. It's the rapture of the church. That's what's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. So it's important to see that there's a difference here between Israel and the church in these things here. Okay, number 12, Israel served in an earthly temple, but the church is serving in a heavenly temple, according to 1 Corinthians 3:16. Now, I'm trying to illustrate this to you here, so bear with me if this doesn't hit you just exactly right. Okay? Israel was headquartered in a physical building earlier in the tabernacle and later in a temple such as this temple here somebody has drawn here. Okay? But the church is a heavenly spiritual temple where God dwells today. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us, "Do you not know that you," is plural here, "all of you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you." So as we gather here, two or three are gathered together in my name, the Spirit of God is templing here within us this morning. Even in a gym? Absolutely. Think of the people in Europe or in Asia that are meeting at the First Birch Church somewhere in the woods. If they're there and the two or three are gathered together, God is with them. I mean, you can worship in spirit and truth in a gym. If you teach the Word of God, you can, friends. That's what's important here. Okay? Number 13. The temple was a physical building where the temple today for the church is the believer's body, illustrated with this couple of pictures. I hope you can see that difference, because my body has the Holy Spirit dwelling right within me, and so do you, friends. Very, very important. But in the tabernacle in Solomon's time, again, the Spirit of God was there, the Shekinah glory was there. Then later on, it departed from that time as well. Okay? Number 14, Israel had a select priesthood. They were the sons of Aaron, in Leviticus chapter 8 tells us. But the church, there is a universal priesthood. What does that mean? That means every believer now becomes a believer priest. You don't have to come to me to confess your sins. I can't absolve you from your sins. Because you are a believer priest, you can go directly to the throne of grace. Now, I grew up in the Lutheran church, and they told me, and we would confess our sins in mass, not in mass like a Catholic mass, but as a mass of people, they would recite back and forth, and then the minister would stand up in front and says, "I, as a call-out minister of God, forgive you of your sins." He can't do that. Every believer is a believer priest themselves. You don't have to come to me to confess your sins. You can go directly to the Lord to confess your sins. Number 15. Israel had many animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. Those all look forward to Jesus Christ. But the church has one final sacrifice. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Turn in our Bibles there. As you can see, we're moving through this, so... But I think this passage here is worth talking about and hunkering down here for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at verse 10, 11 here, okay? In this passage, it mentions every priest, every Old Testament priest, stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. Those Old Testament sacrifices and those animals that they sacrificed provided a covering for sin until the final sacrifice, Jesus Christ, would come. But again, in Hebrews 10, 10 through 14, one final sacrifice for sins are seen. Let's back up one verse and read these four. But by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Verse 12, in comparison to verse 11, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, notice he sat down on the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are presently being sanctified. So again, the many sacrifices versus the one final sacrifice, this is important to understand or note. And that's why in the Old Testament, you know, they laid those sacrifices on an altar of stones and they killed that animal. The blood was let out and that animal was consumed with a fire. But Jesus Christ was one final sacrifice for sins forever on the cross. Okay? Now, number 16, this is what the part two I should have been teaching. I got 20 minutes to get, 25 minutes to get this done. Israel has earthly promises. And like in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are they which will inherit the earth. Again, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 9, the Beatitudes are mentioned. That's just one of the Beatitudes that are mentioned there. They had earthly promises. They are God's earthly people. Okay? Well, the church has heavenly promises that we are going to respond to. And I'm going to show you two of these here in just a moment here. So there's a difference between this earthly orientation for Israel and a spiritual heavenly orientation for the church. Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. He's going away. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Where's that? The Father's house. What's there? Mansions. Okay? And if I go and prepare a place for you, here's the first promise of the rapture. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, where are you, Jesus? I'm going to be in heaven. There you may be also. So here's the promise that, again, Jesus has gone back to heaven to prepare a place for every believer in him. Okay? 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, to an inheritance, tell me about it. Well, it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. Really? Matter of fact, it's reserved where? In heaven for you. Take that to the bank, friends, and let that encourage you. That is absolutely very, very encouraging here. Okay? Israel had an Old Testament revelation. God spoke to his people through the revelation from Genesis chapter 12 and following all the verses through Malachi and even the Gospels up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. God revealed himself, and Jesus was the final revelation of that, coming and stood before them and did the miracles and preached to them, and they go, wow, no one's ever taught us like this before. Okay? But the New Testament is a New Testament mystery. Ephesians 3, 1 through 12 and 20 through 21 in Colossians. Now, what again is about this mystery? A mystery is something hidden in the past, but now revealed. And I showed you this, I think, one other study here. So this is this view turned sideways so we can see it. But if we turn this view and put it straight out from us when you drive towards those mountains, you can see the mountain peaks as you drive towards them, one after the other. But what you don't see is what's going on in the valley in between. So these Old Testament prophets, as they look down the corridor of time, God showed them that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. They saw from Isaiah 53 that the Messiah would be crucified, although they didn't recognize that at that time. They saw in Daniel chapter 7 that there was an Antichrist was going to come and rule. In Malachi 4, 1 through 6, there was this talk of the Son of Righteousness. They saw that, and God had promised them this earthly physical kingdom that we've been looking at in our previous studies here. They could see that down the corridors of time. So when Jesus came the first time and said, I'm your king, they go, come on, you're not either. Some believed, but the majority did not believe in him. And again, they even saw the new heaven and new earth, Isaiah 65 and 66, going on here. But what they didn't see was the valley of the church between the mountain peaks. Why is that? Because this was a mystery. Something previously hidden, now revealed. Well, how is it now revealed? Well, remember, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost after his death, and God appointed apostles, New Testament prophets, to teach and to reveal these new truths to the church. And that's how they understood that, okay? Let's keep moving. Number 18, Israel has a Jew-Gentile distinction. In other words, you had to become a Jew if you were a Gentile. And I use this example from time to time. You know, when David slept with Bathsheba. She was married to Uriah, who was a Hittite. He was a non-Jew. He was a Gentile who saw the truth about Jehovah God and converted to Judaism to become a Jew so that he could follow the God of Israel. He wound up being killed because of what David had done. David plotted his murder and David had him murdered. But there was a Jew and Gentile distinction. That's why the Jews in the Old Testament always looked at the Gentiles as goyim, dogs. You know, they're nothing. We're God's chosen people. And I think of that story of Fiddler on the Roof, and Tevius looks up and finally says, after all his trials, couldn't you pick somebody else? Did you have to pick us? If you've seen that movie, it's a classic. You know, because they suffered terribly for this, okay? But there's no distinction of Jew and Gentile in the church, because all Jews and all Gentiles who put their faith in Christ are born again, and they're now one in Christ Jesus. So here's a couple of verses to go along with that. Matthew 10:5, these 12 Jesus sent out his disciples and commanded them, don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the city of the Samaritans. They're half Jew, half Gentiles. They're just half-breeds. The next verse says, you go only to the house of Israel. Those are my chosen people. Okay, so there was this Jew-Gentile distinction even in Jesus' day in Matthew 10:5 and 6. But in Galatians 3:28, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one, because the Spirit of God has taken you and baptized you and placed you into Christ. And God just sees you again. Doesn't see you and you're outstanding. He sees you in Christ, and he looks and all I see is my Son. He's righteous. And if you're in him, you are righteous in him. Whether you come to this church or whether you go to some other church, that doesn't matter. That's a great illustration, friends, to just use your pen to do that, to show how you identify with Christ and God sees you in Christ. He doesn't see you anymore. Number 19 involves Israel involved human circumcision, where they would lay hands on the men and humanly and physically circumcise the men. It was the sign of the covenant. All Jews had to be physically circumcised, and the Nazis used that against the Jews pre-World War II and during World War II to persecute them and find out who were the Jews and who weren't. The Nazis were uncircumcised. They were Gentiles for the most part. Okay, but the Jews were all circumcised. They could figure that out. But in the church, every person has been circumcised, but notice the circumcision is without hands. Okay? Now, to prove that to you, here's a couple of verses. We look at these for a minute. In Ephesians 2:11-12, therefore remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh. Ephesus was a Gentile church. Who you were called uncircumcised by what the Jews or the circumcised referred to you as. And they were circumcised in their flesh by physical hands. Oh. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. But Colossians now, the Apostle Paul through the New Testament gives a new teaching. In him, in Christ, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made, notice, without hands. This side, as he refers to the Old Testament, it was by hands. This is without hands. By the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, and I take that to mean it's kind of like our identification with Christ. When we identified with Christ, we were set apart into Christ. And again, we are dead to sin, we are alive to God, because we are in his Son. And ladies, the truth of the matter is, you are circumcised in Christ as well. But don't fret, because no one laid a hand on you, ladies. It was spiritual in nature. It's a positional truth of every man and woman who has been set apart because they've come to Christ and they have believed in Jesus Christ. Okay? That should cause you to relax there for a minute. Number 20. Israel will experience the tribulation to come, called Jacob's trouble, Matthew 24. You can read about that. Matthew is a Jewish gospel there. But the church will escape the tribulation. This is a huge distinction, friends, between Israel and the church today. So can you explain this? And this falls right in here with 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, that we're going to escape that tribulation to come here. So let's put up a dispensational chart again. How are we going to escape it? Well, I believe that we are living right here at the end of the church age. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. We're going to be caught up and caught away to the Lord in heaven. But Israel, and then the church age will come to its climax. God will now turn back to the nation of Israel. Remember here that Jesus was born under Israel, born under the law. But because they crucified him, he postponed the kingdom to a future time. So there's this gap of time between his first coming and his second coming. And we'll talk about that more. We looked at it in Luke 19 a little bit in the past. We'll talk about that out of Daniel chapter 9, about the 70 weeks of Daniel, as well as a few other passages yet in the future here again. So again, we are going to escape the tribulation because we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in heaven. We've got to go through the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. But then God is going to turn back to Israel. And when the tribulation begins, when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with the nation, they are going to be put in this tremendous squeeze. And God is going to pour out judgment during this tribulation period. And then he's going to have to come back supernaturally out of heaven at his second advent to save the people that are on the earth, lest the whole world perish at that time of Armageddon and all the other judgments and the seal bowl and judgments and trumpet judgments that will fall during that tribulation time. We're not going to talk about that today, but I just wanted you to understand and note that thinking there. Okay? So let's keep moving here. I got a 15 minutes. We're going to make it, I think, friends, no doubt. Israel is looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that's why if you go to Jerusalem today, there's still this western wall that's left of the temple that was built there from Solomon's time that wasn't knocked down. And those Jews stand at that wall and they are praying for their Messiah to come yet. I'll show you a picture here in just a minute. Where the church is looking for the rapture of Jesus Christ. We're looking for the upper taker. They're looking for the physical kingdom and the coming again. They want the Messiah to come the first time in their thinking. They have not understood that. So they are looking for this revelation. And here they come to the wall. They pray on the wall and they stick their prayers here in the cracks of the wall. And they're asking the Messiah to come and to rescue them. And they're pleading with God to do that, failing to believe that he has already come and they had him killed. And this is going to be an absolute amazing time again. So again, the Jews, even at the Wailing Wall, are doing that here since 1948 when Israel was reestablished here. We see pictures of it. I just showed you a picture of it. They're praying for the Messiah to come. Well, he's going to come, but they'll have to go through hell first for 7 years, and then he will come to rescue those that are left there in the future. This is going to be absolutely amazing. Okay? Number 22. Israel started with Abraham. We've seen that already. And the church started at the day of Pentecost. We'll look at that in more detail in another study yet ahead, but not here today, so I'm moving ahead. Number 23, Israel rejected Christ when he came the first time, John 1:11. But the church has received Christ. And the church is not just Christendom, friends, but true believers in Christ have received him. And to see that, we're going to compare John 1:11 to John 1:12 here. In John 1:11, it says, he came to his own. Jesus came to his own people, Israel. And his own did not receive him. They rejected him. John verse 12 goes on to say, but as many as receive him by faith, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. How do you get a hold of Christ today? You believe in his name. Now, what does that mean to believe in his name? It means to believe in who he is. He is God who became a man to go to the cross of Calvary to pay the death penalty for every man. And when every man understands that he's God who died for them on that cross and rose again, you can believe in His name. His name stands for who He is and what He accomplished, friends. And that's why anybody can receive Him today. Jew or Gentile can become part of the church, which is His body, and be baptized if they would but receive Him. So sometimes people say, well, how do I receive Him? You receive Him by believing in Him. Pretty simple. It's not hard. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to get saved. You just have to be humble enough to realize you were lost and now you trusted Christ to be your personal Savior. Okay? Number 24, Israel involves one nation, the nation of Israel. There's no doubt about that. But the church involves many nations. This is a huge difference here, friends. So again, today, as we think of the church, it involves saved Jews, saved Norwegians, saved whatever you are, who have come and put their faith in Christ, because the message has gone out now to all the world. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, He told His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel so people can get saved. Tell them about Me. Acts 1, 8 says, but you better wait a few days. You better wait for the coming of the Spirit of God, because you can't fulfill that commission without the Spirit of God convicting people of sin and using My word to show them their need. And then God will just use what You show them, what I've accomplished, and I will save them by the grace of God. Okay? 25. Israel is has a mixed people. What does that mean? Whether they were believers in Jehovah or non-believers in Jehovah, if they were descendants of Abraham, they were part of the covenant nation, and God saw them as under the covenant. Now, that doesn't mean they went to heaven. It just means that in the Old Testament, God had this Abrahamic covenant, then the New Covenant, the Land Covenant, and the Davidic Covenant. So even if they were unbelievers, they were still God's covenanted people. And they are still today His covenanted people, even though today they're on the bench, so to speak, and God has grafted in the church in His place. Okay? So they were a mixed people. They could be believers and unbelievers. As a matter of fact, if you would read when they came out of Egypt, it says there that they were a mixed multitude. Some who believed in Jehovah God and others who went, when they saw the miracles that God had done but still hadn't believed, and they came with the people that came out of Egypt and went through the Red Sea. They were a mixed multitude of people, believers and unbelievers, but God's covenanted people. Keep that in mind. The church, though, has only believers in the true church. Now, there are many people who are in, quote, Christendom. Christendom is anybody from any country who names the name of Jesus, whether they believe in Him or whether they don't believe in Him. They might be baptized, catechized, confirmed. I was an unbeliever until I was 30 years of age. Then I put my faith in Christ. At that moment, I believed in Christ and became a true believer. Here's a couple of verses here. Romans 9, 6. But it is not that the Word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. They are not all true believing Jews that are in the nation of Israel. That's what that verse is saying. Even Paul recognized that when he wrote Romans 9, 6. Okay? But in contrast, in 1 Corinthians, here's a verse we selected, to the church of God, notice who he wrote to, which is physically at Corinth, to those who are sanctified. The word means set apart positionally. Why is that? Because they're in Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, we call them saints. They're sanctified. And to all in every place here at Grace Gospel Bible Church who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So anyone who's a true believer who is called on the Lord in faith and been born again is a true believer. Different from Israel, true church, okay? Let's keep moving here. A couple more we got to get done here. 26. Israel right now is out of favor with God. They were out of favor with God when they crucified their Messiah, but this really showed itself in AD 70 when the Roman army came and crushed Jerusalem and drove Israel out of Jerusalem. They had not been back in their country until 1948. Okay? So they are out of favor with God, and you might be here as a young person and say, what does it mean to be out of favor? You ever been out of favor with your parents? You know what it's like? You can't do this. You can't do that. Go to your room. Here's some extra chores. Whatever you got. So you want to get back in favor with your mom and dad. That's what you want to do. And God wants Israel to get back in favor with them. But right now they are out of favor with them, even though they are back in the land in unbelief, 1948. But the church enjoys the blessings of God according to Ephesians 1:1-3. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is very, very good. Okay? Let's do another one here. Number 27. Israel was promised a land. Genesis 15:18-20, chapter 21 and following, and Deuteronomy 34:4, where the church has promised no land. Why is that? Because Israel are an earthly people. God has promised them the promised land on earth. But we are a spiritual heavenly people. We have never been promised any land. We're going to heaven one day. That's where we're going. Well, let me show you some verses here. Deuteronomy 34:4. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land. He's talking to Moses now. Moses can't go in the land because Moses disobeyed and struck the rock twice. So this is what he's saying to him at the end of Deuteronomy. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. You're not going in. You're going to die right here. And Moses died there and on that mountain, and God buried him there. Okay, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9-11, Peter says this to the believers. Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, that was me and that was you before you were saved, but are now the people of God, they're born again, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved believer, I beg you, notice now, you're just a sojourner here. You're a pilgrim passing through. Our home is in heaven. And that's why we need to see ourselves as a sojourner, a pilgrim. Abstain from fleshly lusts while you're here because they war against your soul. So again, this is indicating this difference here that we're not promised any land down here. Our home is heavenward. We're going to heaven there in the future. Okay? In 28, Israel has been set aside temporarily. They're on the bench, and I'm going to show you these verses here in just a moment, where the church has been presently grafted in to the vine, to the root. Okay? So here are these verses. Temporarily and presently are the key words there for your blanks if you'd like to write them down. But let's look at these verses. In Romans 11:25-26, Paul says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What's the mystery here? Lest you should be wise in your own opinions. Here's the mystery. That blindness, notice now it's just in part, has happened to Israel. How long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Then, of course, all Israel, what's left of them, will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. His name is Jesus. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob or from Israel. So they are temporarily on the bench. They are out of favor with God. They are blinded partially. Some Jews are still getting saved. There's always been a remnant of Jewish believers from Abraham on down. In every generation, there's a remnant. Just like there's a remnant in the church here. We're not part of, although we're in Christendom, we are the true church because we have been born again. So there's always been a remnant, and God always uses the few to carry on his work. He just does. To the church, Romans 11:17-20. And if some of the branches, Israel, were broken off, and you, the church, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now, what's the root and fatness of the olive tree? I believe it to be the grace and mercy of God that He gives to whomever He wants to give to. The Jews had it, and then God says, well, you're not going to believe me? I'm going to put you on the bench for a while. I'm going to reach out to those Norskies and Europeans and South Americans and Asians and whoever that wants to come to Christ and be saved, and I'm going to save those people out of this world. Thank God He did that, right? We wouldn't even have got in on it unless we'd have come a Jew. Okay? So I have to find out where I am here. Verse 18. So He says to the church, do not boast against the branches, those who have been cut off. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, the mercy and grace of God, but the root, the mercy and grace of God, is what supports you. And you may say then, branches are broken off, that's Israel, that I might be grafted in. Well said. Now notice, because of unbelief they were broken off. That's why Israel's on the bench. They failed to believe the Word of God. And you're standing only because you've come to faith in Christ. It's only because you have embraced the Messiah. They reject it. Okay? Don't get haughty. Don't get cocky. But stand in awe of God and fear. Walk humbly. Be thankful. Press the Lord for all things. That's what you need to do. Okay? Number 29, Israel had specific dietary laws. They couldn't eat pork, and they couldn't eat this, they couldn't eat that. You can eat anything with Thanksgiving. You can eat Whoppers, you can eat pig's feet, you can eat ham sandwiches or BLTs. But if you're Jewish, you couldn't do that in the Old Testament. They couldn't eat anything that was not clean. Okay. Number 30, Israel had special holy days. Exodus 28 says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That has not been reiterated to us. We have no special holy days. We can meet on Sunday. We can meet on Saturday. We can meet Tuesday morning. It doesn't seem to matter. But the early church met on Sunday because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why. Okay. So in Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That was what Israel had to do. That's not commanded of the church today. In Colossians 2:16, let no one judge you in food or in drink in regard to a festival of a new moon or Sabbath. We don't have to be observant of that. Okay? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and we'll try to wind this down here. Galatians chapter 6. We made it. Whew, hard to believe. Here's my point here. The usage of the word Israel, and I put this right on your handout, in the New Testament. The term is used 73 times in the New Testament. Not once is it used of the church, including Galatians 6:16. So if we're here, let's look at that verse. Let's back up verse 14. But God forbid, Paul says, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails or means anything. But being a new creation in Christ, that's what means everything. That's what you need. And as many as walk according to this rule, being a new creation, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So he makes a distinction here. He's talking to the Christians that are new creations and the Israel of God that have come to be a new creation. So even here, it's not even used of the church. It's made this absolute distinction. And that's why before the cross, you know, God dealt primarily with Israel. Even though we're living today since the Babylonian captivity here in the times of the Gentiles, and that will end with the return of Christ here. He will crush those Gentile world powers at that time. So post-cross is the church. There's the church. Here's Israel before that, okay, going on. So there's an absolute distinction. So you might be here this morning and you may not be saved. What is it that you need to understand and note? Well, here's the gospel or the Bible in a nutshell, okay? Notice, for God so loved the world, you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you would believe in Him, you should not perish but have everlasting life. So God's side of this whole equation is that God loved and God gave His Son. And what your part is to believe in Him, you should not perish but you would have everlasting life. It's so simple. It's so easy. You don't have to come to this church. You just have to come to Christ and believe. And that's why they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And your house will be saved if they believe, but not just if you believe. Each person has to believe for themselves. Sorry, I probably blew your ears out there. What does all this mean to you? And this, I'm just going to go through this quick and we're going to be done here. Well, God has a plan for Israel and one for the church. I want you to see that distinction here. One for Israel and one for the church. We need to be able to discern the difference for each of these because God dealt with each one differently. Israel is looking for the kingdom to be set up. The church is looking for the rapture to escape the wrath of God, which will fall upon an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. Although we will be in the kingdom to come, God has promised to snatch His church or bride out of the world before all hell breaks loose in the tribulation to come. God sent His Son to save us from both hell and the tribulation to come. That's the bottom line. Our only escape is Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Him as your personal Savior? That's what you need to do. So with that, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be done here. Father, we thank You again for Your grace and again for this time to look at these differences. This is a biblical distinction message, Father, but again, it falls right into things that lie ahead, realizing that God had a plan for Israel, God has a plan for the church, the rapture's for the church, the kingdom's for Israel, that's their hope, the return of the Messiah, and we just need to discern that and understand it. And thank You, Father, that we can have new life in Christ because He died for us to pay for our sins once and for all. Help us to remember that and to embrace Him if we haven't. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, friends, we're going to sing New Life in Christ. Let's